I remember when I first came here as pastor, actually before that, when we came down and we were candidating, interviewing, whatever it is that we'd like to call it, you know, to be the pastor. I came, did an interview with the search committee, and then I came on a Sunday and preached, and came back a second time to preach because they're like, well, he may only have one good sermon. Let's see if he actually has two good sermons. So, and I came back the second time, but one of the things that I noticed right off the bat was this church was a warm and welcoming church. The people here were so friendly. They were so gracious. They were so kind. They were so loving. And it just jumped right out at me the first time. And it's never changed. I always feel like we have a good, warm, welcoming church. And many of you sitting here today have said the exact same thing, that your church was so welcoming and so friendly when we came. I've even had a few people here recently come up. They visited and say, boy, your church really has a good vibe. Now, I'm not a fan of that word vibe, but that's okay, because now I'm starting to think about the Beach Boys and Good Vibrations, right? And now everybody out there singing in their heads, I'm bringing out good vibrations, right? Let's don't do that. But we have a warm and welcoming church, and I believe that to be true, and we should always be that way. And so this week, when I began to prepare and I began to read in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, I read through there and I went, oh, this will be an easy sermon. Treat each other nice, and we'll go home. And everybody's like, yes, because that's what we already do. And I read through there, and I thought, boy, there's just not a lot for me to say today, is there? And then I started to pray, and I asked God to open my eyes on this passage. And I went and I prayed some more, and I went and I read it over two or three more times, and then God really began to speak to me. And he began to speak to me about some things that I think we need to address in our church today. Not about our church, but as a church today. And it's going to be a little bit, not much, but just a little bit political. And I don't like to be political in the pulpit, but sometimes you have to deal with cultural issues. And politics is downstream of culture. So we're going to deal with a little bit of that today. But we're going to start. I want to read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And you follow along in your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. But James here, he is shifting gears a little bit, and he's changing the topic that he's talking about here, talking to Christians living in a dark world, living in a world that does not like Christianity. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there. Or you sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I read that passage back again, and I thought, we're a welcoming church. We don't treat people, at least I've never seen us treat people differently based upon their socioeconomic status or the clothes they wear, any of that thing. And we are called to be a welcoming church, but we are also called to be a holy and righteous church. We are called not just to accept people into our congregation. We are called to help each other become better followers of Jesus Christ. We are called to lift people up And that is the calling of the church. And as I went back, there's three sections of this that I want to go back and we're going to look at in a minute. And I thought through all of this and God brought the verse to mind, you know, the Great Commission. The Great Commission says, what's the very first word? Go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, baptizing them, right? The church is called to go. It is not good enough just to sit in here in these four walls and be a welcoming church. We are called to go into the community. We are called to go into the culture and to take the gospel and teach people how to become followers of Jesus Christ. That is the Great Commission. That is what we are called to do. But starting in the 60s, and I like history, I love American history, and starting in the 60s, we began to see a radical turn in our country. When they kicked God out of public schools, and we started to kick God out of our public conversation, and life started to go downhill, and the church began to retreat into its four walls. And the world began to say, that's okay, have your church, have your beliefs, have your religion, just keep it to Sundays, and keep it in your home. Don't bring it into the public square. And sadly, I think a lot of churches kind of pulled back. And today we are seeing drastic results of a culture without God. And we are called as a church to go into the world. And when we go into the world and take the gospel, James tells us that we have to be prepared to give a defense of the hope that is within us, that you and I as Christians are called to know what we believe, to know why we believe it, so that when we engage the culture, we can give them reasonable and biblical answers for the truth that is within us. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today because there is some stuff going on in our culture. It's been going on for a while, and I try not to go into politics and culture, but sometimes God says you got to deal with it. And I'm not here to tell you who to vote for, and I'm not here to how to tell you to vote. I'm never going to do that. But we are going to talk about some cultural things today as we go into the world and we deal with the culture that we are dealing with today. We're going to talk about truth and love and social justice. And in order to understand that, we've got to get below the surface reading of James 2, verses 1 through 13, where basically what James says, look, if you have a rich person come into your congregation, and back then they did not meet in a building like this, back then they were meeting in homes. If you got people coming into your home church, and you don't have enough seats, which would happen on a regular basis, if you've ever hosted a lot of people in your house, aren't you kind of struggling to have enough chairs? When I had the men's leadership group over at my house, I had to sit in a folding metal chair because somebody took my nice recliner. Right? And that's the thing. Rich people come into the home, and you give the rich person the recliner, and you tell the poor person, no, go sit over there on the floor somewhere. He says, that's wrong. We don't look at people that way. We don't treat people that way. And when people come into our congregation, if they come in and we look and say, well, I don't know, but maybe they didn't take a shower. It's okay. We don't look at them and judge them. We do not treat them poorly because of their looks or their appearance or what they think. Because here's what happens. He says, and we're going to get to this verse. He says this. He says, when you do this, you've shown partiality and you've become judges with evil thoughts. The word there, that Greek word, is intentions. We have become judges with evil intentions. Well, that person can't really help out our church too much, so we'll just kind of ignore them. That's wrong. That is sinful. That does not express the love of Jesus that He expressed to us. But see, the reverse is also true. Somebody pulls into our parking lot and they've got one of those nice brand new Ford F-150s, you know, the $75,000, $80,000, $90,000 trucks that are, man, they're nice, but man, I can't imagine paying that much for a vehicle. Anyway, they come in a nice big vehicle and they get out and you can tell they got nice clothes on and they look like they got some money and we look at them and go, man, if they started coming to our church, we could get us a nice new parking lot. That's judging with evil intentions as well. Because we're not looking at them as a soul, as a sinner who needs Jesus. We're looking at them as someone that can benefit us. And that is not the way we are called to look at the world. We are not to look at people based upon how much money they have in the bank, the color of their skin, what they can do for us. We are to look at them with the way Jesus looked at us. When He looked down at you and when He looked down at me, He said, I love you. And I want to rescue, I want to redeem you, I want to restore you. I want to save you. And we need to see people as sinners who need salvation. And we need to see other Christians as a work in progress. as we looked at the verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 this morning in our 9:45 group, right? He who began a good work in you is able to complete it. That if you're a Christian here today, your job is not done, and God's work in your life and in your heart is not done. You are a work in progress, and we need to see each other as a work in progress and to help each other become the best Christian we can be and not judge people based upon what they can do or can't do for us. That is judging with evil intentions. Well, the other thing that jumped out at me, James says if you really or if you truly, honestly fulfill the royal law is you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. That if we truly treat other people the way we want to be treated, if we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, that's when we begin to do well. It's when we show partiality that we begin to sin. And that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It comes from Leviticus chapter 19. And then Jesus quotes it in Luke. And Jesus is having a conversation with a lawyer, with a rich man. And he's talking to Jesus, and he's trying to trap Jesus, and he's trying to trick Jesus. And Jesus asks him, you know, what's the greatest commandments? And we've talked about this here. The greatest commandment, the first commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That first part comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a section of the Old Testament spelling out the rules and the laws of how God wants the Israelites to treat Him and how they are supposed to obey God. It is the laws of our relationship between God and us. And so the cornerstone of our relationship between God and us is Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then in Leviticus 19, those are the laws that deal with how we treat each other, how we relate to each other. And it boils down to loving your neighbor as yourself. And so as we follow the law of how we treat God, and we follow the law of how we treat each other, we see a picture of the cross. And we love our neighbors ourselves. And so the lawyer says, yes, that's true. But who is my neighbor? And Luke tells us he said that because he's trying to justify his own behavior and his own selfishness. Who's my neighbor? And that's when Jesus gave his second most famous parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're not going to go into the Good Samaritan today, but the main point of the Good Samaritan is not who is my neighbor, but how can I be a good neighbor? How can I treat other people the way God treated me? And so James says that we must love our neighbor as ourselves. And that is true within the walls of the church, but it is also true outside of the walls of the church. It is true when we go and we engage the culture. And then the third section that really jumped out at me as I was praying over this passage is here at the end. It says, so speak, all right, watch what your mouth says, and so do your mouth, your words, your behavior, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And remember, he's talking to Christians. A Christian, someone who has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, someone who has been born again and now the Holy Spirit has come to indwell them. The law of liberty tells us that you and I, if we are believers and followers in Christ, we have been set free from the power of sin. The chains of sin have been broken for all believers. And the law of liberty says, I do not have to obey that temptation that we talked about last week. The law of liberty tells that you and I do not have to sin. The unbeliever has only a sin nature. So when the unbeliever sins, the unbeliever is simply doing what comes natural to them. But for the Christian, not only do we have that sin nature, but God then gives us a holy nature, a righteous nature in the form of the Holy Spirit. And as we talked last week, that Holy Spirit, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So as a Christian, you know what this means? Oh, and I don't like this, but it's true. As a Christian, when I sin, it's not because I have to. It's because I choose to. Because sin has no power over me. So every time I sin, I have made a choice to disobey my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And James says that we're going to be judged on that basis as Christians. The great white throne judgment is the time at the end of time where God is going to bring all unbelievers before Him, and they will be judged based on what they did with Jesus. But the scriptures also tell us that as a Christian, you and I will stand before Jesus one day. And we're going to have to give an account for the things that we have done here on this life. And we are going to gain or lose rewards based upon how we lived, what we said, what we did. We are going to be judged on the law of liberty. We cannot stand before Jesus and go, the devil made me do it. That is a lie straight from the pits of hell. And he says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. That was a common saying that they used back then to express that mercy triumphs over judgment. The world keeps throwing at the church, don't judge me. And that judging is wrong. Judging is not wrong. Jesus did not say don't judge people. But he does say you need to be very careful how you judge. Judgment is discernment, being able to know what's right and what's wrong, so that you can then be able to choose what's right and what's wrong. Sadly, the world has said, don't judge us, and a lot of Christians have fallen into this, well, I don't want to be a judging person. We don't go around bashing people over the heads, and we don't walk into Walmart pointing fingers, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. That's not what it means. But it does mean that we have to know what is right and what is wrong. And we have to be able to know when somebody's living right and not living right, so we can set proper boundaries for one thing, but so we can help them get better. But when we judge or when we look at people, when we practice discernment in this world, we must do it with mercy and with grace. We don't point fingers at people and yell at them and beat them over the head. We share with them the good news of Jesus Christ that you can overcome. Because we remember the mercy and the grace that God poured out in our lives. I'm no better than anybody else walking around out there in this world. I am a sinner saved by grace. Were it not for the grace of God in my life, I have no idea where I would be. And so, yes, I judge, but I judge with mercy and I judge with grace so that I can speak the truth in love to people. And with all of that, I was thinking through all of these things, all of these principles, and truth and love and social justice, God brought to my mind a commercial I saw last Sunday night during the Super Bowl. I don't know how many of you watched the Super Bowl. I did. But in the middle of that Super Bowl, there was this commercial called He Gets Us. It's from the community or the organization He Gets Us. Are you familiar? You've probably seen their commercials, hegetsus.com. And it was about people washing each other's feet. And the commercial was Jesus taught love, not hate. Okay, all of that is true. And I thought about those things, and then I did some reading because that commercial has caused quite a stir in the Christian community this past week. Some people love the commercial. Some people hate the commercial. I'm kind of in the middle of what it said I'm okay with. It's what it didn't say that bothers me. And this is the problem I have with some of their commercials. They have put out one commercial that I think was factually wrong. I don't think it was heretical, but I do think it was wrong. But most of their other commercials, I'm like, okay, that's fine. They just don't go far enough in their commercials. And the reason I bring them up is because, not necessarily them, I'm not bashing those people. I understand a lot of the people that run He Gets Us are Christians, and their goal is to hopefully share Jesus to people that would never look at Jesus and then invite them to their website so that they can read more about Jesus and more about the gospel and then introduce them to a good Bible-believing church. Okay, I get that. That's fine. So I'm not really picking on them, but I'm using them as an example. Because in the Christian community, there is a segment of the Christian community, so you have to be careful with who you listen to preach and who you read. Check what everybody says by the Word of God, even myself. Don't just take what I say at face value. That's why I like to put the Scriptures up here, so you can check what I'm saying. But there's some in the Christian left that have bought into this philosophy called social justice. And I want to be clear, I want to define for you what we're talking about when we're talking about social justice. Because Satan has a way of muddying the waters and of distorting the language and making language ambiguous so that we're not really clear on what we're talking about. You and I could throw out a term and we might think one thing and somebody else would hear that term and think something totally different. That's why we have to be clear when we're talking to people, especially those who are not part of the church, about what we're talking about. And this goes all the way back to Eve, remember? Satan tempted Eve. Has God said? And then he began to muddy the waters of what God had told them. And it's still happening today. So real quick and real basic, social justice, and I've researched this, I've studied, I've listened, and if you don't trust me, you don't believe me, that's fine, you research it for yourself. They have some very basic philosophies which are not biblical, and there are those in the Christian community who are leaning into this, and I think it's wrong. I'm not saying they're not Christians, I just think they're wrong. Social justice thinks, number one, that if a person is rich and is wealthy, that they somehow got all of their money off the backs of poor people. Now, that's true in some cases, I'm sure. And therefore, because they got all their money off the backs of poor people, they are therefore evil. Being rich is not evil. Being rich is being rich. What you do with your money kind of determines good and bad. But they look at all rich people as being evil. And therefore, it is the job of the government to take as much money from the rich person as possible in order to give it to the poor person. Now, we're not going to talk about taxes today, and I told you in January, I believe Christians should pay their taxes. That's a whole political discussion that I don't really care to get into. But we don't look at people as rich and think, man, how much money can I get from them? Or, they owe me something because they got more than I do. That's not right. But then they also turn and they look at the poor person, and they say, well, they're just poor people. And if they need to go and steal from Walmart in order to better their lives, well, that's okay. We think that that's good. That is still sin. Just because you're poor doesn't give you the right to break the law and commit sin. And so they have this distorted view of rich and poor. And they believe in what they call equal outcomes. Not equal opportunity, but equal outcomes. In other words, everybody needs to be equal in how much stuff they have and all of that. We used to call it socialism or communism. And trust me, those political systems don't work. But that has crept its way into our culture and into our politics and now even into the church. And so they believe that poor people need to be punished, money taken from them, take their money, give it to the poor people. And the poor people can do no wrong. The rich people can do no right. And the other component to it is it's based on skin color as well. Well, Paul told us that in Jesus Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no black and white, no Asian. If you are a Christian, your identity first and foremost is in Jesus Christ, not in your skin color. We don't look at people according to their skin color. But this is what they're doing. And so they view the world through this lens of we have to make everything equal and everything right. And if that means we have to do something illegal to that person in order to help that person, then so be it. Well, no, my friend, right is right and wrong is wrong. And sin is sin, regardless of your economic status. And so when I look at that commercial, and others like it, it kind of went one direction politically, and that's okay. I'm not going to, that's fine. But what it kind of said was, Jesus loves you, Jesus understands you, and you're okay. And that last part is what's not true. Yes, Jesus loves us. Yes, Jesus understands. The Bible does teach that when Jesus came and walked this earth, He was tempted just like you and I, only He did it with no sin. So He does get us, but He doesn't leave us where we are. And as I was researching, I came across another video this week that I thought was so powerful. And Brother Ted, if you'll go ahead and turn off the lights. A pastor in a church, I think he was in Ireland, he put out his commercial in response to the He Gets Us commercial about Jesus washing feet. And he put it out on Monday or Tuesday, and I saw it. And I'd like for you to watch this commercial. It's only 60 seconds.
Don't ask me what you know is true. Don't have to tell you. I was standing, you were there, two worlds colliding, and they could never tear us apart.
such were some of you. Jesus did not come to make us feel better. He came to save us, to transform us, to redeem us, to lift us from the pits of hell and take us to glory with Him someday. And when we don't share that part of the gospel message, we are doing a disservice to the lost and dying world. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is the message of the gospel. Not I'm okay, you're okay. But that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And that you need a Savior and I need a Savior. And that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Not make us comfortable in our sins. On our website, we have this slogan, Truth and Love, found here. You know, one of our founding principles, speak the truth in love. You cannot tell somebody you love them if you're not telling them the truth. To lie to someone and let them continue down a path of destruction is not love. We must be people. Yes, we want to be a welcoming church. Yes, we want people to be comfortable here. Yes, we want to be warm and loving. But if they come to church and all they know about us is that we're warm and friendly people and then they walk out the doors and they never hear the truth that they need Jesus as their Savior and they die and go to hell, then what good have we done? And that's my problem sometimes with those that lean into the left side, the social justice side of Christianity, is it expects nothing from people. My friend, Jesus wants to transform your life. Jesus wants to change you. He said in John chapter 10 that I have come that you will have life and that you will have it more abundantly. There is so much glory and power in following Jesus. Jesus lifts us from the pit of despair and helps us walk a path that we never knew possible. He wants to transform you into something glorious and wonderful if we will allow Him. My heart breaks for so many Christians that I've talked to over the years, and they seem content with just, that's okay. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. They don't talk to God. Why wouldn't you want to talk to God? He created you. He loves you. And they're missing out on so much because they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work of transformation in Him. Love speaks the truth, but it does it with compassion and mercy and grace, even when it's hard to do. Love helps people, but love doesn't enable people. We don't enable people to continue down to the road of destruction. We help them get off of the road of destruction. Love seeks justice, but we do so with a sprinkling of mercy and grace. Love forgives, but love doesn't make excuses. Love lifts people up. It doesn't tear them down, and it doesn't hold them down. Love protects by setting boundaries. And love promotes healing, even though it can be painful at times. When I was living in Michigan, I had to go to a client's house. I traveled a lot and all over the state. And I was going to a client's house, and it was out in farmland, out in the middle of nowhere. And it was the middle of January, and it was about 6 or 7 degrees. It was cold, and it was snowy. And I walked up and I knocked on the door and nobody was home. And as I'm coming down the stairs, I slipped on a patch of ice and I fell and I landed right square. The first thing that hit was my shoulder right there. And I was fortunate. My head missed the brick stairs about that far. Had I hit those bricks, I could have been knocked unconscious and I probably would have died. I probably would have froze to death out there. But I was fortunate. But anyway, I hit my shoulder right there. It did a lot of damage. So I had to go to the doctor. First thing they did, of course, let's do an MRI. They did an MRI and they found a ton of damage. Some of it from the fall, some of it from just playing basketball and football and all that over all the years. He said, we're going to have to do surgery. So I went in, I had surgery, several hours of surgery. And when I came out from the surgery, my shoulder was out like this, my arms like this, and there's this big old pad strapped to my waist, and I was locked down on that thing. And the doctor, he says, don't move your shoulder for 6 weeks. For 6 weeks, I had my arm just like that. Now, I'm left-handed. And in case you haven't noticed, my right arm doesn't work at 100%. So that was a rough 6 weeks of not being able to use my left hand. And it was really rough when my wife had to shave me, because that was not a fun experience for her or for me, because it was hard. For 6 weeks, I'm like that. And then I go back. And it's also amazing. He told me at that time, he goes, now, I gave you a nerve block for the surgery. That nerve block is going to wear off at 3 o'clock. So you need to start taking some pain pills because it's going to hurt. I couldn't believe it. I think he was sitting at his house with a button because at 3 o'clock, that nerve block went away and my shoulders started hurting. I'm like, how in the world did he know 3 o'clock in the morning? But he did. And it started hurting. And I had to take pain pills. I don't like taking pain pills, but I did. And so for 6 weeks, I dealt with that. And then at the end of 6 weeks, I go back and he says, all right, you can take the sling off. But that wasn't the end of the journey. That was the beginning of the journey. Because then I had to start physical therapy. Because I couldn't move my arm, my shoulder hardly at all. And I had to put my fingers up on the wall and just kind of walk my fingers up to get my shoulder back. And then I had to go for physical therapy. And the physical therapy was working it. And it hurt. But if I wanted my shoulder back, if I wanted the healing, if I wanted to go golfing again, I had to go through the physical therapy. I had to go through the pain. I had to go through the struggle in order to find the healing. When Jesus saved you, you were saved for all eternity. You are now secure in Christ. That is a one-term act of justification. But that starts a process called sanctification, wherein the Holy Spirit then starts some spiritual therapy on you. And sometimes that spiritual therapy is painful. And sometimes you got to work through some stuff. And you don't want to work through it. I didn't want to go to the physical therapist some days. But I had to go. And sometimes we have to go through that spiritual therapy to get to the place where God wants us to be. The message of the gospel is Jesus came to save you. He came to transform you. And that is the message we need to preach to people. When you go out into the world and they begin to talk about social justice and they begin to talk about how we look at people, as James said, I don't care if they're rich and I don't care if they're poor. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And that's the bottom line. So with head bowed and eyes closed, in just a moment, Thomas is going to play a song called Jesus, You Are Worthy. The tagline at the end of that song says, justice and mercy meet on the cross. Jesus paid it all. He paid for every single one of your sins and mine. And you and I can receive forgiveness and we can receive salvation because of that work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And maybe there's somebody here that God laid on your heart that needs to hear the truth that God doesn't just love you, God wants to transform you. Or maybe there's someone here today that needs to surrender to that transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If God has spoken to your heart, respond to Him today as Thomas plays this song. Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m., we would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry, so we can continue to expand and grow, so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people.
God bless you and have a great day.